we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. Now, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Now, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And the church says, let us pray. Father, we give you praise this morning on this first Sunday in June. Lord, as we know now, summer is beginning. And Father, we come to you and we celebrate and we rejoice that Alex is now a new creation and he's into your kingdom, Lord. Thank you. And we pray also, Lord, for Pat and Kathy Coyle, Lord, just refreshing them, strengthening them both, and Lord, that he may be able to come home from the hospital this week. And again, Lord, for Amy, just continuing to just give her supernatural strength, and Lord, let this never come upon her again. Father, this morning, as I pray, as we come to the throne of grace, Lord, the place that you bid us to come, Lord, I pray this morning that you visit us. You visit each one that's here, the sheep of your pasture, those tuning in live, those on the radio, Lord, that you visit them. We need, they need, I need your tangible touch. There are areas in our heart, areas in our life, Lord, that only you can make right. We look only to you. We don't look to any other thing this morning. We look to you, Jesus. You're here. You're here with us even now. I pray this morning that you use me for your glory and that the people that are here present, Lord, that they, when they depart today, they say to themselves, surely God was in this place. Surely God has touched me. Surely he will never leave me. Lord, help us now and help me teach your word faithfully and accurately. We pray in the greatest name in the universe, in the name of Jesus Christ. And the church says, amen. Well, we've come to the final verses in the last words, you could say, of John. And First John has been a great study. You know, this is the fourth time in all these years that I've taught through this great epistle here. And every time, for me, the epistle gets deeper and better, and I just don't want to leave it. Does that make sense? It's like, John, couldn't you just had one more chapter, you know? But he didn't, and so we're going to finish today. And remember the theme in verse 20, that we have the real God, the real Savior, the real truth, amen? In other words, we are the only people on earth that have real life. So this morning, you know, or like last week, we talked about the assurance that God wants us to have when it comes to eternal life. We have eternal life, amen? And God wants you to know that. He wants you to know and believe that you're saved, and eternal life is your present possession, not something that you're going to get, something that you already have. And the way that all of this works is personal faith in Jesus Christ, amen? Jesus is the greatest and the only foundation for assurance to the believer. He's the greatest assurance a believer can have. Amen? Matter of fact, our greatest assurance, that is the title of this morning's sermon. Now, I want to start with verse 13, though, instead of verse 14. Look at it with me carefully. John is finishing up, and he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that is absolute, know absolutely, full assurance, that you may know that you have what? Eternal life, a past fact and a forever reality, if you will, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So we are moving now from the believer's assurance that we have eternal life. Not hope so, but know so. We have it. And we're moving from that assurance now to the believer's assurance in prayer. Okay? That's where we're going to start in verse 14. Let's just look at it together. Now, this is the confidence, or this is the assurance, or really that word means boldness. That's the fourth time John has used boldness in this epistle. He says, this is the boldness that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, question, are we the children of God? Okay, do you know that? Okay, has God accepted us? Okay, has God adopted us? Yes. Do we have full access to the throne of grace in heaven? And we do so by the virtue of our relationship with Christ Jesus our Lord, and through the blood of our Savior, do we not enter into the holiest of all, into the presence of God? Yes, and that's what we do. We have access. Now listen, our Father wants you to have assurance when you come to Him. Matter of fact, do you know God loves us so much? He invites you to come and pray. He wants you to come and pray more than you want to go and pray. Did you know that? Amen? Okay, very, very important. But when we do come, God our Father who loves us, He wants you to come with your hearts filled with confidence, filled with boldness, filled with trust and assurance that He loves you and that He hears you when you pray. Amen? So with all that being said, as we close out these last few verses, John is going to use a word, K-N-O-W. Not N-O, but no. Amen? Now, four times when he uses the word no, it's in the Greek, it's how do you say that? O-E-D-A. Okay? That means you absolutely know. You have perfect assurance. It is certain. It is sure. He uses that four times, and then he also uses gnosko, which we know very well now, and that word means that experiential knowledge. As we walk with the Lord, we experience Him. Amen? Now, so right now, those are the things that we are looking at in these verses. So with verse 14 again, let's look at it again. Now, this is the confidence or the boldness or the assurance that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Do you believe that? Okay. That is assurance, loved one. I mean, that boldness, that fearless trust that we have in Him, or literally it should read toward Him. Now, what does that mean? Why the change, actually? It's because of our attitude that we have in God when we come to Him in prayer. I mean, when you pray, do you have that assurance? Not assurance in yourself or trust in yourself. The object of our assurance, the object of our certainty is our Father in heaven. Amen? We know that we can trust Him and we can come to Him. So if you have to have that bold assurance in the God of the impossible. There is nothing that God can't do, and God cannot lie. Amen? And not only that, does God our Father who loves us, does He want us to experience His promises? Of course He does. He wants you to have that kind of assurance. But it's all about who you trust in. You know, the psalmist has written in Psalm 118:8, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Boy, that's a true word, isn't it? It's better to trust in the Lord than put your confidence in princes, or you could say even the government. It's always better to trust the Lord. I found out that man is a little uncertain at times. Amen? I found out that riches are really uncertain, aren't they? You know, you have a dollar today and it's gone tomorrow, you know? And life is very uncertain, but God is never uncertain, and we can have that divine assurance of that. Listen, our confidence, our assurance is in a God who is all-knowing, who is all-seeing, who is all-powerful. Amen? And he, listen, he loves us and he is our confidence. He's our assurance. Now, so what is the certain, fearless assurance that we have, not in us, but in him? Look at verse 14 again. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You see that word, anything? Is that a big word? Listen to me now. This is very important. It says anything, not everything. You know, where I can ask anything I want. He's going to hear us. He's going to get. No, no, no. It says here, anything that is according to his will. And may I say that there is absolutely nothing better than God's will, and there's nothing better than being in God's will. Amen? Now, how in the world do we know the will of God? Well, we have a book in front of us called the Bible. Amen? But if we don't get into that book, are we going to know the will of God? No, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do something, I do something, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, which is your reasonable or your logical service or worship. And be not conformed to this world that's passing away. Don't be squeezed into the mold of this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. And the reason you renew your mind with the word of God, it tells us very clearly, it says that you may prove, that word means experience, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable, pleasing, acceptable, will of God. If you don't know the word of God, how will you ever find out the will of God for your life? Amen? You need to know the word. You need to renew your mind. Now, if we ask anything according to his will, look at the assurance we have. It says, our Father hears us. Did you know he not only hears us, he sees us, he knows us. Amen? He's our Father. And listen, you know, he says, I hear you. The Bible says in 1 Peter, what is it? I think 3:12. It says, pardon me, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He sees us. And his ears are open to their prayers. He hears you when you pray. You know, the only limitation to prayer is one thing. God's will. Is it God's will or is it not God's will? That's the only limitation. I'm going to tell you something. I'm thankful. I thank God. I'm 45 years old now. I thank God that he didn't answer a lot of my prayers, especially when I was a young man. Oh, Lord, that blonde over there. But, Lord, that brunette, I don't know. Oh, I'm in love. No. God, 5 years later, you go, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I thank you. Listen, so our Father knows how to say no. He knows how to say maybe. He knows how to say yes. He knows how to say later, okay? He knows those things. And I'm going to tell you something. The worst thing that God can do to you is answer some of your prayers. Amen? Come on, let's be honest. I mean, that's just the truth. Because much of our praying today, it's really, we're asking God for what we already have. Did you ever notice that? And we don't really get into prayer and so forth. You know, remember the disciples of John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray, and Jesus' disciples saw that. And one day they came up to Jesus and they said, Jesus, Lord, you know, can you teach us to pray as John's disciples, or as he taught his disciples to pray? So in Matthew chapter 6, I believe it's verse 9, Jesus said, okay, after this manner pray ye. The word manner means after this outline, or you could say after this divine outline. It's a tremendous outline. You should read it later. And he says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Whose will? His will be done where? On earth? Wow, heaven and earth in agreement. Wouldn't that be something? Christian in agreement with heaven? Would you say that's powerful? And that's what it's about. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. God's will is what we want. His will is perfect, isn't it? Oh, his plans, God's plans, the Bible says that he has for you come from his heart, not from his heart. That's a heart filled with love towards you, loved one. And the problem with praying is sometimes we pray, but it's with a wrong heart or wrong motive. Amen? That's why it says in James, 4:3, you have not because you ask not. Why? Well, you ask amiss, to spend it or squander it. That word means to waste it like the prodigal son, to spend it on your own lust. In other words, God said, that's not my will. Don't join me to that kind of prayer. I don't want that at all. Listen, if you really want to pray, you know how you should pray? I do it all the time. Pray the promises of God. When I'm in trouble, I go to a promise. Listen, our charity, Love Never Fails International, our public Christian charity, okay, is founded upon one scripture, Proverbs 19:17. And that when we need things, that's the prayer. I go to the Lord, say, Lord, this is your promise. You built this charity on your word, Lord. And the scripture reads, he who hath pity upon the poor. The word pity doesn't mean a hand out. It means a hand up. Amen? So he hath pity upon the poor, lendeth unto God. You loan God money. Think about it. If you have pity, he says, and God says, I'll pay back what you've given. Man, listen, is that powerful? Do you believe that? Now, you don't define that. Let God define how to give that back to you. Amen? And so, but it's a promise of God. But the purpose of prayer is not to get your will done. I don't want to shock you. But it's not to get your will done. Amen? It's to get his will done. Question, is his will good enough for you? Boy, I'll tell you, I hope it is. And we pray so wrong sometimes, especially young people. I say that tenderly. You know, I was a young person once too, and I did messed up. But you know, like, you know, you're praying for your mate, and you know, I mean, let me just give you an illustration. You know, like a young woman praying to marry somebody. You know, oh Lord. Never mind. Lord, I know that Crummy is not a believer. And you know that I broke up with Dummy to be with Crummy. And Lord, I'm in love with him. I've got to have him. I want him, Lord. And I mean, I've been praying in tongues. I found his house and I anointed it with oil. And last week I marched around it 7 times, Lord, the Jericho, you know, and I've got to have him. But Lord, I realize that I have a different nature than he does. I know that he's in darkness and I'm in the light. I know that he has a master called the devil, and oh Lord, you're my master. I know those things, but Lord, you know what? I'm going to marry him, and you'll save him. Don't pray that kind of prayer. And I know young people have prayed that. I've counseled them. Listen to me. That you should never ask that kind of petition from God, and you know why? It's not the will of God for a believer to marry an unbeliever. Amen? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be, it's a command, do not be unequally yoked, glued to an unbeliever. Amen? So we don't want to do those things. God says, no, don't pray like that. And there's another way we shouldn't pray, Psalm 66:18. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord, he's not going to hear. And so, listen, we know the majority of 99.9% nearly of the known will of God is in the Word of God. Amen? But there are times when we're in prayer and we ask the Lord, but we don't know the unknown will of God for our lives. In other words, Lord, okay, you call me into the ministry. What do I do next? Do I plant a church here? What do I do? Well, is that written in the Word of God? Or Lord, do I marry that blonde? Is that written in the Word of God? Or do I leave this job and now go to another? Lord, is that your will? Are you following me? So how in the world do we in our prayer time discern and know and realize and really latch on to the unknown will of God for our lives? Well, it's very clear. The Bible tells us about that. Let me give you the scripture, Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, also helps us in our weaknesses. Now, it's talking about our spiritual weaknesses, not physical limitations, our weaknesses concerning prayer. So it says the Spirit helps us. He carries us, if you will, in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Lord, how do I pray about that? I know I need to pray. I just don't know how I need to pray about it. And he says, oh, listen, we don't know how we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit himself, who lives in us, loved one, makes intercession. He pleads on our behalf before God, okay? He makes intercession for us with groanings that which cannot be uttered. Now, that is some form of wonderful intercession on our behalf. So when you don't know when you're looking for the unknown will of God, you're, Lord, I don't know what to do here. It's not in the Word of God. You know, we go to the Father and we do so in Jesus' name and by faith and by the precious blood of Jesus. We go there and the Holy Spirit then, as we're praying, helps us, intercedes for us. And as he does, loved one, he always intercedes for us into the perfect will of God. Did you know that? See, the Holy Spirit will never lead you away from the will of God. So he helps us in our prayers. He groans. Now, I don't know if you've heard any groaning lately, but that's what happens. Spurgeon put it this way: groanings which cannot be uttered are often prayers which cannot be refused. Now, let me tell you what happens. Romans 8:27. Now he, meaning God, who searches the hearts, he knows what the mind of the Spirit is. He knows what's going on in your life, in your heart, because he, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints, that's us, according to the will of God. Not according to our will, but according to his will. Does God have access to your heart? Oh, you better believe it. Does he know what his plans are for you? Is the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth? Will the Holy Spirit, does he want to lead us and guide us? All right, then we have that. Listen, I'm going to tell you something about prayer. Prayer is not an experiment. Prayer is wonderful. We have the greatest prayer partner in the world, the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? So true prayer is when we pray, it's the Holy Spirit praying, okay? And it's what the prayer that he is inspiring. It's the prayer that he is directing us to pray to, and it's always into the will of God. Now, so we have the assurance of when we pray, God's here. He hears our prayers. Now we move to the assurance of having what we pray for. Look at it, verse 15. And he's going to use that word, ida, again. That's that absolute assurance that we have. It goes, and if we know that God hears us, whatever we ask, and there's that word no again, we know, we have that assurance that we have the petitions are the request that we've asked of him. Would you call that incredible assurance? Man, listen, in other words, it says that if God hears, that equals having, if it's prayer that is according to the word of God, according to his will. And the emphasis in verse 15, loved one, is we have, not we shall have, okay? That's the emphasis. Now, however, when it says we have, that is a present assurance, okay? A present assurance of the answer, not the fulfillment. Does that make sense? It's not the fulfillment because, I mean, when you pray and God says yes, does it just fall right into your lap? Okay, no. So you pray in faith. You're believing. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. It hasn't arrived yet. So what are we doing when we pray? And it's according to his will. In other words, we pray, Lord, is your desire to save Uncle Ben? Well, you know, does God desire all people to be saved? Yes. Okay. So you know you're praying the will of God then. Amen? Yes. Now, if he hears that and he says, if it's according to my will, I hear you. and you have that petition. Now, but does it manifest immediately? No. So in other words, what we do is we are only waiting for the manifestation of what we prayed according to the will of God because he heard us, okay? For example, in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus was telling us not to worry, don't care about your life. Don't worry about your life. He didn't say not to care about your life. He said don't worry about your life, what you're going to put on, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, who's going to win the football game. You know what I'm talking about. None of that. He says, for all these things the Gentiles seek, meaning the lost people, they seek all that stuff. But your heavenly Father knows the things you need even before you even ask, he said. He said, then he says, but seek ye first, Matthew 6, 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, what things? What you put on, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, where you're going to work, all the things you need for life, all these things will be added unto you. Amen? So if they are added unto you, that means they're going to be distributed whenever God says it's time. Okay, that's very important for us to see that. So God says no to the believer only when it's outside of his will. And here's a problem that so many Christians have. Listen now, you don't grow impatient with God. You know, have you learned that yet? That's so valuable. Listen, there is not one Christian that is, even right now, including me, that's not in God's waiting room. I'm waiting for him to answer that. Oh, you follow me? I believe he's going to, but I have to wait until he does it. God is never late. He knows exactly when to answer our prayer, when it's manifested. Amen? So listen, your prayer, when you pray, and it's according to the will of God, and that's why I say pray according to the word of God. Lord, you said this. I believe that's what I'm asking. Listen to me now. Now, see, I just lost that. Now, what was I going to tell you? Oh, that's what vitamin A and vitamin C and that Ensure. Was it Ensure? Was it old people drink? Now, what was I going to say? No. Okay, I remember. Don't grow impatient. Now, I know I said that. Now, listen. No, y'all, come on now. Stop it. When you pray according to the will of God, he hears you. Now listen, he hears you. That means we have the petitions that we've asked of him. However, we grow impatient and we don't want to do that. And here's what happens. Here's what you start thinking. God is not going to answer me. Listen, your prayers that you prayed according to his will, they're not dead. They are alive right now before the throne of grace, and they are waiting to be manifested at the exact time God says they should be manifested. He is never late. Amen? So that's why that's so important. However, look at verse 16 now, as we move from confidence in prayer to compassion in prayer. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death. Man, so there's a sin that does not lead to death, but it is a sin. Look what he says he'll do. He will go to the pastor and tell him. He will gossip to everyone in the church. He will judge that poor believer. No, he will ask. He will pray. And look what God says he will do. And he, meaning God, will give him what? Life. He will renew his spiritual life, if you will. Okay? For those who commit sin not leading to death. Now, this scripture and the scripture that follows is one of the most difficult in the entire New Testament to interpret. There is a sin not leading to death, and then there is a sin that leads to death. So you say, well, Bill, what is the sin that leads to death? Well, let's look at it logically for a moment. Ultimately, all sin leads to death. Is that correct? Romans 6:23, the wages are sin pays. The wages of sin is death. Now, there's three things I want you to see about verse 16, all right? Number one, it says, if anyone sees. That means that he sees a brother. he sees a Christian, he sees a child of God, and it means this. It means he's a 5:12 Christian, 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. So he is born again. He has eternal life. The second thing I want you to see is this brother sees that brother or that sister. He has visual evidence. He sees it. It's not unknown to him. He sees that that person is in a sin. What does he see? He sees his brother or his sister in trouble, okay? And so what does he do? That's the third thing. The third thing in that scripture is the believer now, since he has visual evidence of his brother or sister, he now has a responsibility to pray and to intercede and to go to God the Father who hears and says, okay, I will do something about it. That means that we are to, when that happens, that means we're responsible for one another. Amen? Yeah, we need one another, loved one. You know, listen, every Christian that gets in trouble, do they need stern or loving correction? Amen. I mean, when a father comes to correct you, does he correct us in love? Okay, well, we should correct each other in love too. Amen? Let me give you the scripture for that. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul the Apostle says, brothers, it could be brother or sister. Brother, if a man is overtaken, if a Christian is overtaken in any trespass, any sin, not caught, but caught by sin. If you see that, it says, you who are spiritual, say that word spiritual, spiritual, you who are spiritual, restore. The word restore in Greek is a medical term. It means to reset a broken bone. It means to mend a net. It means that if your brother and sister have a broken arm because, you know, they're in sin, a broken arm, and are we to leave it like that forever? No, we are to restore that broken arm so they can use it again. Amen? Okay, I want to make sure. So you who are spiritual, restore such a one, and then it tells us how, in the spirit of gentleness. Now, the spirit of gentleness means to be gentle. Actually, that word means a soothing wind. The spirit of gentleness, did you know that is a fruit of the Spirit? Amen? Gentleness. He says, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. So if your brother or sister fell yesterday, you better watch out. You might fall today. Amen. So he says, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love one another. And it says, for anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Now, you who are spiritual, what does that mean? Does it mean those who flow in the gifts of the Spirit? Does it mean that those who speak in other tongues? Nothing wrong with any of that, but is that what it means? Does it mean those who act spiritual? You know, they have that look. Or talk spiritual. They're great at King James, you know. Or look spiritual. No, that's not what that means. Those who are spiritual means those who walk in the Spirit. They're led by the Spirit. And there's something that is manifested in their lives. And it's called, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's so wonderful. That's what it means when it says that you, those who are spiritual. See, 2 Corinthians 2:15, but he who is spiritual, he who is led by the Holy Spirit, walks by the Spirit, has the fruit of the Spirit in his life. He who is spiritual judges all things. In other words, that kind of person is a value, available, or he can evaluate things because of those things. He's qualified. I love the Lord, his incredible love for those that are hurting, that are in sin. You know what he says? Whatever you do, never allow a self-righteous, loveless, fruitless, legalistic Christian correct someone who's broken and sinned. You know why? Because a loveless, fruitless, legalistic Christian will not restore. You know what they do? They condemn. And they make that person feel worse than they've ever felt. Oh, what happened to you? Oh, I just went, it was a horrible divorce. Oh, so you're divorced now, are you? Do you know what I'm trying to say? Come on. Man, those kind of people, I'm sorry. I have, God forgive me. But anyway, there's nothing worse than that. Amen. God wants to take our shame, not give us, make us have more shame. Amen. Amen. Now, let's continue. That was good. let's look at verse 16, the second part. Now, there is sin leading to death. Maybe that means punished by physical death. And look what John says. He's getting ready to use the personal pronoun, I. The only time he's used a personal pronoun in 1 John. And he's obviously led by the Spirit because he says, I, watch this, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness, all wrongdoing is sin. And there is sin not leading to death, meaning there's a sin that, you know what, can be repented of and can be forgiven. And there's so many interpretations here, loved one. We'd be here for 3 Sundays trying to go. It wouldn't help us a bit, okay? We just know more knowledge. But it's amazing. Look, John just said, he just said, prayer is not encouraged. He didn't say it was forbidden. He just says, I don't encourage you to pray about it. Now, I want you to listen to me now. Is there a sin from which there's absolutely no recovery? I mean, think of that. There's no way out. Is there a sin that John is talking about? I mean, if so, what is the nature of that sin? And what kind of death happens? Is it physical death, which is just separate from the body? Or is it eternal death? What kind of death is it? The other question we have to ask ourselves, can a Christian today commit a sin that leads to death? So, what is sin that leads to death? I know what it is. Not working in the nursery. I'm joking. You know, you go through the Bible when you're trying to find answers like this. And so you'll say, okay, Lord, who did you kill? You know, who'd you, in the Bible, you go back and you go, well, we could go to what? Leviticus chapter 10 and Nadab and Abihu, okay? The sons of Aaron, you know, they offered profane or strange fire to the Lord. What did God do to them? They're gone. Yeah, you don't mess with the Lord, okay? And then you look at Moses in Numbers chapter 20 when he was supposed to strike the rock once and speak to it rather, but what did he do? He hit the rock twice. Now, God didn't kill Moses right there or anything like that, but did Moses get to go to the promised land? No. Did God say, Moses, now it's time for you to die and I'm going to bury you? Yes, so what he did. God himself buried Moses. Isn't that amazing? So you think about it. How about in 2 Samuel, I don't know, chapter 6, I think it is, Uzzah. You remember King David, man, they were bringing the ark back into Jerusalem, and man, everybody was dancing, everybody was excited, and they put the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart, and an ox was pulling it, and all of a sudden, the ox stumbled. Uzzah, what did he do? He put his hand on the ark, and God said, thank you. What happened to Uzzah? Yeah, he's gone. Man. Or, you know, let's look in the New Testament. How about in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira? You know, man, they came, remember, put down the money for the land and all that. And Peter said, did you put down, how much did you put down all of the land? But he put down a part, remember? Oh, I put down all of it. Oh, okay. Well, then why did you lie to the Holy Spirit, who is God? And what happened to Ananias? He died right there, last breath. Boom, they took him out and buried him. A couple hours later, his wife shows up, says the same thing. What happened to her? Buried right beside him, okay? Now, if God did that today, we wouldn't have any church people here. you know what I mean? So, now, think about that. What if the sin, well, unknown what if, but what, the sin leading to death, what if it's hating your brother or sister? Remember there in 1 John 2, 9 through 11, it says, if you hate your brother, you abide in darkness. You walk in darkness. You don't even know where you're going. Darkness has blinded your eyes. 1 John 3, 13 through 15, it says, he who does not love his brother abides in death. He is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Or how about at the Lord's Supper? Remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, and he says, and many of you are sick, many of you are asleep. In other words, you've died because you did not rightly discern the body of the Lord. Are any of those there? The question is, we're not going to find the answer, okay? But I'm going to give you a way to at least try to. And, you know, your Bible is not a newspaper that you read daily. Does that make sense? It is facts. It is truth. I mean, it is perfect truth. And you need to be a student of the Word of the living God. Amen? So whenever I stumble into an area like this and I say, okay, why don't I have the answer to that? You know, we know to always read the text 10 verses before, 10 verses after and all that to find our answer. Well, it's not there. So what in the world do we do? Now, let me give you a little just over the years, because this is the fourth time I've taught through John, you know, after all these years, and every time I grow, all right? But here's what I do when I'm stumped. I I'm doubting, I don't know how to find the answer. I always restudy deeply the historical interpretation of why it was written, why 1 John was written, to whom it was written, and what was behind the purpose of the writing, okay? Now, did you notice that when John is talking about the sin that leads unto death and the sin that doesn't lead unto death, did you notice that he did not give us any information about that? Amen? I mean, it was just nothing. He didn't even give us an explanation of it. Now, if that's so, then we can assume something. We can assume that if John penned that to the readers that were scattered all over Ephesus and other places, then we can assume that John penning that and not giving any more information meant that they knew exactly what John was saying. Is that true? Of course it is. Can you prove that, Bill? Yes, I can. Let me just give you a scripture. Okay. How about this one? On the great apostasy from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says, brethren, the coming of our Lord Jesus and the gathering together, don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled. And he goes on, he says, oh, that day is not going to come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, who exalts himself above all that he is called God and that is worship, and that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now listen to what Paul says. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you all these things? Are you following me? And he goes, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Well, they knew what was restraining. They knew what the mystery of lawlessness was. They knew all of that. He didn't tell us, but they knew. He assumed that they knew. I believe that's what John is doing right here. Listen, do you remember the very first sermon I preached? And I said, okay, now listen, if we don't do this one thing, we will not have a full grasp on our study in 1 John. And I said, we have to understand what's behind nearly every scripture in 1 John. And it's the heretical teaching by the Gnostics, remember? So we have to have that into our hearts to really understand what this means. So then we can ask ourselves, well, is there anything then in these five chapters that tell us anything about a sin that leads to eternal death? Yes. Well, what is that sin? It is the denial of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and that is exactly what the Gnostics were teaching. Remember? Are y'all with me? Okay, and that's who I believe. Now listen, that sin was committed by the Gnostics, the false teachers. They claimed to be Christians, but they weren't Christians at all. They weren't saved. Remember what John says? They were not of us because they went out from us. In chapter 2, verse 26, he says, I have written these things unto you that you be not deceived. About what? About those that are teaching that the incarnation, that Jesus wasn't fully God and Jesus wasn't fully man, that Jesus was just a man. Oh, that's what they were teaching. He says, is that a sin that leads to death? To deny Jesus Christ as the Christ, fully human, fully God, perfect man? Amen? Boy, that you won't get to heaven if you believe that. No, and that's what they were doing. Look at chapter 2, verse 22. Look at it with me. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. In other words, fully God, fully human, perfect God, perfect man. He is what? Little a, not the big A, but little a, Antichrist, who denies the Father and Son. That's the ultimate lie of the Gnostics right there. He says, oh, whoever denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. He acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So I believe that is the sin. Personally, I believe that. I'm not asking you to believe that, but I'm asking you to do your own homework. Amen? All right, look at 18. Now we know there's oida, absolute certain assurance, that knowledge. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now, this is another thing for you to study. Now, we know that if we're born of God, we do not practice an habitual lifestyle of sin. Amen? But he's also, it has a double meaning. He's talking about also the Gnostics, because they had that antinomian spirit, you know, to where they can sin as much as they want to, because it's in our body and the body doesn't mean anything. It's the spirit that counts. And that was a false teaching that they were teaching. He says, but he who has been born of God, watch this, keeps himself. Literally, it should read, Christ keeps him. Okay? And the wicked one does not touch him. So this enemy, this roaring lion, he's defeated, amen, when it comes to the Christian. Did Jesus defeat the wicked one? Yes. Did he destroy him who had the power over death, that is the devil? Ephesians 2, 14, I believe. Yes. So here, when we're looking at this, when we think that he says he can't touch you, he said the devil can't harm you. Sometimes I have to argue with people. I said, he can't harm you. Don't you understand that? He is a defeated devil. He's been stripped, man. I mean, he can certainly tear up the world, but he can't harm the Christian. But he can tempt you, of course. Amen? He can oppress you. Oppress, yes. Can he possess a Christian? No, never. But you know what you can do? A Christian, an untaught Christian that doesn't know God's word, you know what you can do? You can let him into your life. Ephesians 4:27. Give no opportunity to the devil. Don't open a door. Listen, you open a door, darkness loves open doors. Amen? Yes. Or you can believe, another way you get in trouble is you believe the lies of the devil. See, if you don't renew your mind, an unarmed mind is an unrenewed mind. Does that make sense? So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 6 or 7 there, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of this world, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And it says, casting down every imagination, everything that exalts itself above the word of God. Well, if you don't know the word of God and the wicked one whispers a lie to you, or there's false teaching on TV or whatnot, how can you cast it down unless you know the truth? So you take that lie with the truth of God's word and you say, get out of my mind. I'm not going to let you ever be in my mind. Amen? And that's what you have to do. And the other way that you get in trouble, loved one, is if you don't know where to find the armor of God and to really put it on. Ephesians chapter 6, 11 and following. Finally, brethren, Paul says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord, not yourself. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on, that's something you have to do, put on the whole, not part of it, the whole armor of God, meaning God's armor. He says, you put it on, and you talk about the wiles of the devil, you can stop them then. Amen? You can take the shield of faith. You can quench all the fiery darts of the devil. Does that make sense? But you have to know, and you have to do those things, loved one. Now, with all that being said, he said, the wicked one doesn't touch you, believer. He can't put you in his grip. And why? We have the greatest guardian in the universe. Jesus is not going to let anyone snatch you out of his hand. Amen? Or 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. Now, look at verse 19. There's that word know again, that oida, you know, that absolute assurance, that knowledge that we have. We know that we are of God. And the whole world, the world system that is Antichrist, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So our position, we have complete assurance living in our hearts that we are of God. You know, when I was preparing this sermon, I put in capital letters, "We are of God," because it exploded all over me. We are of God. Why does that go over and not inner? Amen? Man, love, man, listen, that should be exploding in our hearts. We should have, when I'm of God, the creator of the universe is my Father, is your Father. We have that incredible, certain assurance right now. Why? Well, God is our Father. We are his children. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love God has bestowed upon us. Behold what manner, that means a wonder that cannot hardly even be understood. Behold what manner of love that God has bestowed, meaning lavishly upon us, that we are called the children of God. That's we belong to him. We're citizens of heaven, loved one. That's our position. But look at the world's position. Man, the rest of mankind, it says they lie in the very grip of the wicked one. You know the word lies there? Lies in the sway? That word literally means they lie asleep. They are alive, but they're living in a state of unconsciousness right this minute. The world outside of Christ, they're asleep. They are unconscious. They are unaware. They are out cold to the fact that they lie or they are asleep in the arms of the wicked one right this minute. What a thought. What a word is that? They don't know it, but they certainly don't believe it. Do you know why they don't believe it? 2 Corinthians 4:4, let me tell you. It says, whose minds the God of this age, that's Satan, has blinded. That spiritual mental blindness. Remember, Satan attacks the mind. He says, the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them, and they would believe and be born again. Now listen to me. No matter how much our world, this culture, may seem to improve. It's not. Our world is getting more evil and more wicked. Amen? That's just the way it is. The entire world system that is anti-God, anti-Christ, right this minute lies unconscious, out cold, in the very arms of the wicked one. And listen, there's a person coming one day, that man of sin, the man of lawlessness, the man who loves sin, that's his life. The Antichrist. And the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation what's going to happen to the world, the people of this world. Let me give you a few scriptures. Revelation 12:9, it says that he's going to deceive the whole world, not part of it, the whole world. Revelation 13:3, all the world will marvel and follow him. Revelation 13:8, all who dwell on the earth, all, not a few, all who dwell on the earth, it says, will worship him, meaning the Antichrist, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Whew. But look at our great assurance in verse 20. Incredible. We could do 3 services on this one verse. Look at it now. And he uses the word know again, oida, absolute knowledge, assurance. And we know that the Son of God has come. Sent into this world from heaven. Remember, the Gnostics didn't believe that. He says, oh, we know that the Son of God has come, the incarnation, the God-man. Oh, he says, and has given us what? Understanding. Oh, what kind of understanding did it give us? Look at it. That we may, there's that word know, but it's not oida. That's that word that we've learned over the weeks, ginosko. In other words, we may know personally, intimately, experientially, him who is true. Jesus is the truth, amen? Jesus is the one who has led us and is leading us into all truth. John 8:32, my life scripture, and ye shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth will set you free, amen? Oh, and know him who is true, experiencing him. Oh, and look, it gets better. And we are in him, church. Look at that. We are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, The founder of Christianity lives in his followers, amen? He lives in us. This is the true, this is the real God and eternal life. Only the real God, the real Savior, can impart or bestow eternal life, amen? I love what Phillips translation, or rather J.B. Phillips, a commentator who's home with the Lord now, but he said this about Jesus has come. He says, Philip says, let 10,000 false teachers arise to deny it. The truth remains. The Son of God has come. And I'm going to add to that, and he's coming back. Amen. So Jesus came. He opened up our hearts. He's given us understanding to know who he is. Listen, we don't need the Gnostic teaching today, even though it's still with us. We don't need secret gnosis, that secret knowledge. We have the one who has all knowledge and all wisdom, amen? And he lives in us. We have the greatest assurance in all of the universe of who we are and who lives in us, because we have him who is true, we have the true reality, we have the true Savior, we have true eternal life, and we truly belong to Jesus, our Lord. Now, John does something. He closes, interesting now, he closes with a warning. And this warning is to Christians of all generations. So in verse 20, he told us about Jesus, the true God. Now he's warning us about the false ones. Of course, that was the false teaching of the Gnostics. This verse 21 may be the very last words ever penned in the Bible for the New Testament, loved one. Little children, keep. That word means literally keep guarding. You be like a soldier, set a guard around your heart. It says, keep yourselves, that's personal responsibility, keep yourselves from what? From idols. Idols. He says, amen, so be that forever. Isn't that amazing? He closes with that verse, and it seems out of place, but it's not out of place. He says, you guard, there, you have something precious that somebody wants to steal from you. It's precious. And he said, you guard your hearts. Anything that would draw you away from Jesus Christ is an enemy. Anything that would draw you away from serving him is an enemy. Amen? Anything that would draw you out of the perfect truth of God and the false truth is an enemy. Amen? He says, boy, you guard yourself. Listen, and you know why Jesus gave us the great commandment? Many reasons, but let me give you one, which is the great commandment is one of the founding scriptures of this church. Jesus said, for you shall love the Lord thy God with how much of your heart? All your heart, all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. Amen? Then he said, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, but he used that word all over and over and over. Why did he do that? Because Jesus knows if he doesn't have all of your heart, you're open to somebody else coming in to be in part of it. Amen? Boy, this is so, so important. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23, it says, oh, keep or guard, protect your heart with all diligence. That means above everything else in your life. Why? For out of it, out of your heart, spring or flow the issues of life. Everything is a heart action, loved one. It's all in our hearts. Listen, idolatry, we don't have idols. You might have a Dallas Cowboy football thing at home. I don't know. But idols, they lead a believer away from the will of God. Idols, okay? They lead you away from real life. And you know what? How idols work today in a Christian? It's the old man. You don't reckon your old man dead. Listen, my old Billy, bad Billy, that's my old man. You can't trust old Billy. Do you understand me? Listen, before I was born again, old Billy ruled, didn't he? Are y'all with me? And he had idols and didn't even know it. I was a lover of self more than God. I was a lover of pleasure more than God. Do you understand? In other words, you have to kill Bill. Not Bill, but Billy. Do you understand? You know, I was watching a clip from a movie one of my favorite old movies, Dracula. But no, the original Dracula, not those sissy things they have today. I'm talking about Bela Lugosi. I'm talking about 1920-something, 30-something, you know, back when I was born. You ever seen that scene when, you know, he's got the black cape on and he talks real funny, you know? And then there's a doctor, he's in Van Helsing. So Van Helsing, he's got the wolfbane or whatever, you know, and Dracula shows up and he knows now, he knows that Van Helsing knows that he's Dracula and Dracula knows it. And he says, "Come here." Remember that? He was a great. And then I love that, "Come here." And Val Helsing goes, "Oh, he was going to strangle him." And then all of a sudden, Van Helsing reaches into his pocket and Dracula goes, "More wolfbane." And he pulls out, what was it? Oh, you've seen that movie. He pulls out that cross. What does Dracula do? The cape goes over and then all of a sudden he's a bat with a little string. And remember that? And he flies out of there. Then you say, "Well, why did you tell me that?" Because you need to put a cross in your heart, not a stake. But you need to say, "I reckon old Billy dead. He doesn't rule my life. He's not on the throne of my life. Amen? And I reckon you dead and I am alive to God." You got to guard your heart, but you got to guard your eyes. The psalmist has said in Psalm 119:37, "Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things." Do you know on any given night, if you watch TV, if you watch Netflix or Nitwit, what's it called? Whatever that is. If you watch it just for 1 hour, you can witness nearly every sin in God's work. Matter of fact, listen to it. Today you will witness in 1 hour more than my grandmother who came to Texas in a covered wagon. My grandmother, she watched that little TV. I'll never forget it. You'll witness more than she would in her entire life. You have to guard your eyes. You have to guard your eyes. You have to guard your heart. In the church today, I'm finishing, but listen to me now. The church today, there's many idols today in the church. I mean, you can make an idol out of water baptism. It's a command to be baptized, but water baptism doesn't save you. Only the blood washes away sin. You know, you can make an idol out. I'm good. I'm going to earn my salvation. Well, you can make an idol out of it, but you can't earn it. It's a gift. Do you understand? You can make an idol out. I go to church. Well, okay, that's wonderful. But here's the thing. You know, then what are you doing this? Are you saying, hearing a sermon is the same as doing? No. No, it's not. James 1:22, what does it say? "Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your very own self." Amen? So we have to be careful. Listen, idols, whatever rules your life, whatever calls the shots, whatever you trust in more than Jesus, whatever you love more than Jesus, if it's there, it's an idol. It controls. You trust it. Little children, it says, keep yourselves from idols. Whatever you prize most, if it's not Jesus Christ, that's where you'll find you're in trouble, that one area. That's why, again, Jesus said, love God with all of your heart. You know, maybe today, let's finish off this June, or start June the right way. Why don't we ask God, who loves you, say, "Lord, you know, would you refill my heart with your love? Just refill it. And if there's anything in my heart, in my secret place, if there's anything that I trust more than you, if there's any rival thrones that exist in my heart that compete with your love, that compete with me serving you, would you, because of your great love, would you refill my heart?" and wash it out. Do you believe God can do that? Do you want God to do that? Then, Father, we come to you now in Jesus' name. We invite you, O God, to come into our secret place, our secret heart. We don't want any other love to compete for you. They don't want one rival throne to even survive in our heart. No competition for you, Lord. Lord, you know the hearts. I don't need to ask anybody to raise a hand. Father, you know every heart. You hear them right now. For it is your will that no rival thrones exist there but yours. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, would you visit us now? Will you wash away any area of our hearts where there is competition for other things? Would you do that right now, Lord? Oh, where we serve only you, where we love only you. We ask it, we believe it, we receive it, we know it's your will. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Let's thank the Lord for that, shall we?